The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the beauty, the ethical implications, and the Sabbath rhythm of relationship. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And a happy Sabbath to all of you. I bring you greetings from Michigan. It is good to be here in the Atlantic Union Conference for your retreat. I am recording these messages because I make it available to our students as well. You get stretched in different directions, so sometimes you want to be able to, whatever I do here, I want others also to share in it, and that way I don't have to travel too much. It's a joy to be here with you, and I look forward to the day we are going to study some beautiful truths about the Sabbath. Those of you who came late last night, we have a wonderful presentation by the speaker for the evening devotion. And then this morning, I shared some few thoughts about the blessings of the Sabbath, the blessings on the Sabbath. In our workshop of this hour, I'm going to talk about the ethical implications as well as how to make the Sabbath observance a real joy and delight. Then in the afternoon, I'm going to talk about the Sabbath and relationships. My next book, which goes to press this week, deals with love, relationships, and spirituality. I would share with you some connections with that, including some rich poems. You would like it. So I would invite you this afternoon for a continuation of this. This morning, though, I'll look at the moral and ethical implications of the Sabbath and also how to keep it in the context of a relationship. Our scripture reading is going to be taken from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In the course of the presentation, I will be passing out some handouts to you. Exodus chapter 20. Since this weekend, we are talking about the Sabbath. I really like the theme this weekend, you know, rhythms of grace. Rhythms of grace. The Sabbath. Many Hebrew words have been transliterated into English. There's a difference between translation and transliteration. Transliteration is you take a word from one language and put it in another language without changing it. You know, it just remains. Do you know that the word cash, you know, for money, cash, is not an English word. It came from India. In the Hebrew, there are a number of Hebrew words that have been borrowed and now they are accepted part of the English language. Let me give you a couple of examples. The word amen. At the close of every prayer, you say amen. It's a Hebrew word. You know what amen means? Let it come to pass. Certainly, let it be so. So when you pray, you say amen. It means whatever you said, Lord, let it come to pass. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Another transliterated word that has been borrowed into the English from the Hebrew is Maranatha. Have you used that word before? What does it mean? Maranatha. It means Jesus comes or please come. It has a different way of Maranatha. Another word, hallelujah. Have you used that one before? You know what hallelujah means? Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. See, we use some of these words we don't know. Hallelujah. It simply means praise the Lord. Let me use another one. Hosanna. Does anyone know the meaning of Hosanna? Please help. That's what it means. Please help. And then the other one. I mentioned to you that there have been at least five well-known Hebrew words. The other one that is used, that is a transliteration, is Sabbath. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew literally means to cease, to stop, and to rest. Adventists are used more to the Sabbath one. Hallelujah! That one is for the Pentecostals and our friends, the charismatics, you know. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, but Sabbath, we all know. And this morning, in this workshop, we'll talk a little bit about the Sabbath. We are going to look at the fourth commandment. Just by way of introduction, I have not always been a Seventh-day Adventist. I came from a Pentecostal charismatic background. I became an Adventist on a secular university. I studied engineering. That was my training. I was a leader of a Pentecostal charismatic group. And I was giving the Adventist a hard time. But perhaps if there's time later on in the afternoon or some question and answer time, if we're able to make some time and just chat, I'll share a little bit of it with you. I became a Seventh-day Adventist. When we went to church, and then as they always do, the affirmation of faith, you all stand up and then recite from memory some Bible passages, such as the fourth commandment, and then they let us all recite it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days. You know how to, do you know that? Have you memorized it? That's something you should memorize. Let's say it together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shall thou labor, and do all your, that is 7 days. In it thou shalt not do it. Thou, the man seven, the maid seven, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger. Why? In 6 days, the sea and all that in them. Wherefore? Okay, many of you have memorized it. Some of you haven't. This is something you need to memorize. What we are going to do in this particular lecture, I'll start out, we are going to look at the fourth commandment. See, sometimes we recite it so much, we don't catch it. We are going to look at it and we are going to discover it has some ethical implications. I need to point out that the Sabbath, how many commandments are there in all? There are 10. I need to say there are 10 commandments. First of all, they are commandments, they are not 10 suggestions. Sometimes we take it as suggestion. There are 10 commandments. Secondly, there are not 9 commandments. Our friends Roman Catholics want to say there are 9. They take away the thou shalt not bow to graven images because they have graven images. They take it out and then they split the last one to look like it's 10, but it's actually 9. There are 10 commandments. They are not 9. And we are going to look at it. Every one of the 10 commandments is a moral obligation. That's why we call it a moral law. People say, well, I can see why thou shalt not commit adultery is a moral law. If you break it, you are immoral. I can see why if you steal, you are immoral, you know. But not keeping a day, it's not moral. It's just a day. So it's not a moral obligation. Well, my response to that is, if it is not a moral obligation, but all the other 9 are moral obligations, how come we have a non-moral obligation embedded amongst moral obligations? There must be something moral about it. And consequently, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you are immoral. See, it doesn't sound quite right. You mean, I don't keep the Sabbath, I'm immoral? Yes! If you don't keep any of the 10 commandments, you are immoral. See, what we have done is, we've only taken the 7th one, thou shalt not commit adultery, and if you break it, you are immoral. But if all the 10 are moral commandments, then breaking any one of them makes you immoral. Does it make sense? The Sabbath is part of the moral law. And it is so amazing, God didn't place the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, as the first. Because people say, no, it wasn't part of the original 10. And so someone started it. God didn't put it at the first, because we can easily dismiss it. He didn't put it at the end. Someone could say, oh, it wasn't part of it. Someone stuck it there. God embedded it right in the middle. So in order to take away the Sabbath, you've got to first dismiss the previous 3, which is hard, thou shalt not take any other gods, thou shalt not, you know the others, thou shalt, and then you have to dismiss the other, 6 that follow. Don't, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, honor. God embedded it there. The uniqueness of the position of the Sabbath is, it is serving as a bridge. The first 4 commandments deal with our obligation to God, right? The last 6 deal with our obligation to our fellow human beings. The Sabbath is the connecting link. It is the last of the first for our obligation to God. Who should you worship? How should you worship him? When will you worship him? How should you worship him? The first four commandments answer those questions. Who, how, when, and then when. And then the last six deal with our obligation to humanity. And the connecting link is the Sabbath. In the afternoon, I'll proceed on this and link it to marriage. And you see, marriage and relationship, dating and all. You see how all comes together. So the Sabbath is very unique. Now, another thing needs to be made before we look at the specific commandment regarding the Sabbath. You would also notice that the Sabbath commandment, you've turned to Exodus 20 already? Okay, Exodus 20. If you look at each of the commandments, they are very, very short. Right? Where do we find the 10 commandments? Exodus chapter 20, 1 to 11. Is that the one to 1 to 17? The first commandment says what? Let's say verse 3. Actually, it starts from verse 1. I'm the Lord your God who delivered you. Therefore, and then verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's very brief. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images that in heaven, earth, or below the earth. Verse 5, you shouldn't bow down and worship them. And then verse 7, you shouldn't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, which is the Sabbath commandment, goes all the way to verse 11. And then verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shouldn't kill. Verse 14, you shouldn't commit adultery. Verse 15, you shouldn't steal. Verse 16, don't bear false witness, dealing with lies and the rest. 17, don't covet. Now, we are going to read the fourth commandment. And then I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Perhaps, let's do so. Fourth commandment from verse 8. When we read the fourth commandment, I want you to observe carefully what is so different about the fourth commandment in comparison with the others. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. First question. What is the reason given for the Sabbath commandment, according to this text? No, that's not the reason. Why did God give this Sabbath commandment according to the passage you just read? Why? He said, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Why did God bless the Sabbath day and hallow it according to this passage? First, God created, for in 6 days God created the world and everything and rested. God's divine example based on his activity as creator was the basis of the Sabbath. The reason we are to keep the Sabbath, the reason we are not supposed to work on any other day is not because, let me say it differently, it is not a Sabbath because it is a rest from labor. But it is a rest from labor because it is the Sabbath. You didn't catch it. The reason the Sabbath is a rest from labor, or the reason we are supposed to keep the Sabbath, is it is not because we rest from labor that makes it a Sabbath. So today, okay, if I don't go to work on Sunday, it is my Sabbath. It isn't a Sabbath because you don't work on a particular day, but you don't work on a particular day because it is a Sabbath. If you know what I'm trying to say, I am knocking an argument. Because people say, I can make any day my Sabbath. Resting or taking a day off doesn't make it a Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Sabbath because of divine activity, divine example, and divine blessing. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. Now, when I became an Adventist, and we went to church, and they said, fourth commandment, let's all recite it. And we all went through. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all that. But the seventh day is the Sabbath. You, your servant, your glory. Went on and on and on and on. After a while, you just say, You start noticing something. Let me pass out this handout first. Okay, I need some volunteers. I hope, enough copies for those who would attend this workshop. There are other workshops. And then get some volunteers out there to help you. I made only 75 sets of copies, and I'll be giving you handouts later on before this particular session is over. When I became an adventist, and we went through the fourth commandment, after a while, you know, you start saying it from rote memory and you don't think about it. But if you are a new believer, suddenly some things start hitting you. Because as you reflect on it, this is a different one. I think I made enough copies for everyone. Let's see. There's more. I want to make sure you all have it. Are there extra ones somewhere? Okay. All right. Okay. I hope you all have your handouts. If you don't, you raise up your hand. I think we have some extra ones going around. All right. Okay. On the first page, on your left-hand column, I have the opening lines I've just shared with you, the transliteration of the Sabbath, and then some sub-questions. The sub-questions are what I'm coming to ask you. When you listen to the fourth commandment being recited, and if you compare it with the other commandments, one of the things I noticed was the Sabbath commandment is excessively long compared to the others. Thou shalt not steal. It's clear, straightforward, comprehensive. But the Sabbath, it keeps going on and on and on. It goes on to give a registry of all the living things that can possibly live under your roof. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, your stranger. I mean, on and on. Why couldn't God economize words? Couldn't he just say, hey, keep the Sabbath? It is assumed that thou shalt not steal means you, your son, your daughter, your man, none of these people should steal. How come the Sabbath, he was so particular? That's something that struck me. And then, of course, when you go through it, it lists you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, then your stranger. He puts cattle before stranger. Does it mean? I don't think it has struck you. Anyway, quick answer. God first listed the things in your household before he goes to outside it. You know, so your stranger comes after your cattle. You know, you have that. Anyway, another thing I noticed was this commandment uses the personal name of God more times than any other commandment. See, the personal name of God in your Bible is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. This commandment, when you go home, look underline where Lord is. You know, in verse 8, you'll find, verse 10, Lord thy God, the Lord your God. Verse 11, Lord, you know, it uses Lord more than any of the other commandments. Another observation I made was, it's using the second person pronoun, you, 12 times in the fourth commandment. You, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your whatever, your. I mean, you pause and say, how come God couldn't have shortened it? He could have said, remember the Sabbath, don't do any work. You, your son, daughter, you know, maidservant, stranger. He could have taken away all the yours. But he repeated, you, your. If you read the Hebrew, it sounds very interesting because it's ka. So you keep hearing the word ka. You, yo. Question. Why? I also discovered there seems to be some two hidden assumptions in this fourth commandment. Assumption number one, it assumes that everyone has a job. This remember the Sabbath, this day shall labor. You shall labor. You must labor. It doesn't give room for it. What if I'm unemployed? But if I'm unemployable, there was no hint. It said, you must work. It assumes we all have a job. Another thing I noticed, it assumes we are all privileged. We are privileged enough to be able to do certain things. He didn't say, if you are of age, and married and rich and wealthy and have a lot of big house, then entertain strangers. It simply assumes that. You see, you don't take these things, but for a new Adventist who is scrutinizing this fourth command, you have all kinds of questions. And so my question is, why is the Sabbath so worthy, lengthy? Why has it got this particularity in details? And so I set out to find the answer, and what we are going to share with you is what I came away with. And of course, it begins with remember. Remember. What does the word remember mean in the Hebrew? It's a call. It is not simply an imperative. It's not a command. It is a different kind of command, which basically says, remember, you must remember. In other words, you must surely remember. So why? And as I started thinking about, we went to church every Sabbath, they recited it, this thing kept bugging me, I kept thinking through, until one day it was time for me to come to America. I came from a poor village, very poor background. I went to my home village to speak to my mother, an illiterate, she was in her 80s, and I said, Mom, God has opened the way for me to go to America. And she gave me some counsel, and then she said, I'll talk to you tomorrow morning before you leave. In a very remote area of a village, the bus to the big city comes very early, around 4 a.m. If you miss the bus, you are out for the day. So typically we wake up very early, about 3 a.m., get yourself ready, pack your things, and then go and wait for the bus. So we stayed up late. By village standards, we stayed up to about 10 p.m. And then afterwards, we went to bed. My mother said, at 3 o'clock, you know, we need to talk. We have to wake up by 3. About 30 minutes to 3, my mother called me. Remember, she's an illiterate. She lives in a village. She has no time. I looked at my watch. It was 30 minutes to 3. How did she know? And then she sat me down and said, hey, son, thank you for coming to bid farewell. I know you are going to America, but I want to tell you, you are not the first person to leave this village for America. You are not going to be the last person either. But as you go your way, and I've reproduced exactly what she said in your handout at the bottom left-hand column, as you go your way, remember you are not like any other person. Remember your past. Remember the home you come from. And after that, she prayed for me. Is that it? She didn't give me any counsel. When you go to America, behave yourself. When you go to America, send money home. When you go, she said nothing of that. All she said is, my son, as you go your way, remember that you are not like any other person. Remember your past and remember the home you come from. That word remember implies there were certain things I already knew. My mother didn't have to remind me. The word remember implies my mother wanted me to have an outlook of life. It wasn't just intellectual cognition or recalling something. She wanted me to have a mindset. And this mindset will impact my life. The mindset should take into consideration who I am, where I have been, and the expectations people have from me. See, what my mother didn't know, and which throws light on the Sabbath commandment, as reproduced in your handout, this word remember regulates your mental conduct. It seems to me that the Sabbath commandment, in the Sabbath commandment, our loving Father was giving us also his farewell message. You see, the fourth commandment was given when Israel came out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, just before they entered the promised land, God repeated the fourth commandment to them. So it is almost like God saying to Moses, before you go into the promised land, the overseas land of America, the land filled with milk and honey, I want you to have a particular mindset. You see, I've reproduced in your handout a little indent statement from one noted scholar about the meaning of remember. The memory of the past, retrospective aspect, is to lead to a right action in the present and to faithful obedience in the future, prospective action. past, present, and future are united in the pregnant opening word of Exodus 20, verse 8. The word remember is pregnant with meaning. Inherent in that word is take a stock of the past, take a view into the future, and let it shape how you live today. That's remember. And so when my mother used those phrases, it's saying, look, remember your past. Remember where you are going, and let that shape how you live today. On this note, I'm going to draw for you at least 6 or 7 major implications of the fourth commandment from the observation, the lengthiness, the particularity, the repetitions of you, your, and all of this. I'll pull it all together, bringing out the ethical implications of the Sabbath, and then we'll proceed how to keep the Sabbath. Alright? I'll pretty much follow along. I'll fill in the blank. Number one, the implications of the fourth commandment. One, the Sabbath has to do with our world view. Your worldview is what changes the way you look at life and things. The fourth commandment call for us to remember was not just remember a day or one day in your life or one day of the week. Rather, it requires a whole outlook all year round. The Sabbath reminds us of the kind of mental attitude that should shape our conduct. You see, the way you think is what shapes your life. And the fourth commandment is saying, look, better check out your mindset, your attitude, your outlook on life. And so every Sabbath day, God has put us on pause and say, take a stock. How are you thinking? What is your worldview? It is interesting that the word repentance, one word for repentance is the Greek word metanoia, which basically means change of mind. If your mind hasn't changed, you are still the same. The Bible says, out of the heart. The Bible says, you know, from the, I don't know how the King James Version says it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The Sabbath commandment and its call for us to remember says, brothers and sisters, pause and take stock about your view of life. Your view of the world, your view of art, of science, of relationships, pause, get a bigger picture. If that is here, say amen. Number two, implications of the Sabbath. The Sabbath reminds us of your worth. Have you noticed in the fourth commandment, it keeps using the word you or the possessive pronoun your. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, your cattle, your 12 times. What is the purpose of this you? You see, God wants to call our attention to the fact that we, you, the word you or your is very special in his sight. We live in a world where every one of us have been reduced to some impersonal non-entities. In our mass culture, the way you are identified is by a string of numbers. Your social security number, your driver's license number, your student ID number, your whatever numbers. That's how we are known. And in the course of this, we have lost our identity. But in the fourth commandment, God says, you are very important in his sight. I put in the notes for you. The emphasis on the you and the your suggests not only that you are unique and important, but also that you have a rightful place in the world. Whether you are rich or poor, young or old, sick or healthy, male or female, black or white, you are important in God's sight. That's why he repeats it. He could have said, on this day, you shall not do any work. You, your son, daughter, maidservant, you know, and taking away all the other yours. But he repeated it. You are important to him. But God also knows something. He doesn't want you to think you are the center of the universe. And so he has surrounded you with other things, other human beings. So he says, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, stranger, your place in the universe is assured, but you are not the center. That's why God has surrounded you with all these other entities. You see, if we understand the fourth commandment aright, it will have a way of militating against the pervasive me-ism of our world. We think we are the center of the universe. Simply because God says, you think you are number one. No, there are others. So God has elevated you, but he has balanced it with other entities and other people. If that is clear, say amen. Amen. This knowledge will make people begin to believe, or it will change our outlook on such issues as even race relations. Sometimes we think, me and my race, my gender, my view, my class, is it? No, God says, no, I have surrendered you with other things. Number two, the Sabbath reminds us of our privileged status. You recall the assumption to assume that you are rich, famous, old, whatever, to entertain strangers. No, when the Sabbath speaks about your son, daughter, man, servant, cattle, stranger, it should not be understood as a reference to your prosperous estate, your good home, property, wealth, etc. Instead, God seems to be hinting at the fact that you, whether you are a student or a teacher, a parent or a child, an American or an Arab, physician or a homemaker, poor or rich, are deemed matured and responsible and are considered having some authority and advantages over some other persons. It also assumes that you are capable of showing hospitality to strangers. You don't have to be rich or belong to an ethnic group of another in order to treat them well. By creating you in an image of God, God has already endowed you with ability to understand, communicate, and empathize with other people. Every one of us, you are privileged. God has placed you in a position where you can help someone else. If that's clear, say amen. The Sabbath reminds us also of the importance and value of work. Let's talk about work. Number one, remember the first commandment says, 6 days you shall labor. It's a command. You must work. Work is a divine imperative. It is not something to frown upon or to be considered distasteful or wearisome or monotonous. God says you must work. Some of us are so lazy. You don't do your homework. You don't clean your room. Ladies and gentlemen, the fourth commandment says you must work. If you are an Adventist, if you are a Sabbath keeper and you have no healthy attitude towards work, you are breaking the fourth commandment which says you must work, and consequently you are immoral. Work is something we must cherish. It is something embedded there. You must work. Look, if you understand this commandment, that work is an imperative, then when you lose your job, you'll find another one. Because you know you must work. When you have no job, or you are underemployed, you will work together. It will make you resourceful. Why do you not sit quietly by and affect anything? Because the Bible says, I must work. If you understand this correctly, Adventists, Bible-believing Sabbath keepers will be the most relentless in their pursuit of their objective. If that's clear, say amen. For 6 days, you must labor and then do thy work. The word thy means every one of us has thy work. Your work may be different from mine. So God has given you your work. You may be a musician. I may be a teacher. You can be an architect, a homemaker, whatever it is. Each one has your work. Here God is hinting at spiritual gifts. Every one of us has something. So don't just fold your hands and say, no, I have nothing to do. You have your work. It is clear, say amen. Amen. Also, the fourth commandment says, thou shalt not labor and do your work, and the seventh rest. 6 days, he has given you a set time to do that work. Right there, you get a hint of time management. Whatever work God has given you must be done within the frame of 6 days. So at the beginning of the week, you plan, how am I going to do my homework? How am I going to do my job assignment within 6 days? Time management. Time is made up, or life is made up of time. And Christians must be foremost in regulating how they manage their time. If that's fair, say amen. If you are careless about time, you are breaking the fourth commandment. And you are immoral. Number five, the Sabbath reminds us also of the importance and value of rest. The 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day, you know, you must rest. Don't do any work. Rest. You may give reasons why you think you cannot work, but you have no reason to give for not resting. Oh, by the way, you can't rest unless you work. But whatever it is, we are all commanded to rest. Rest is one of the things we can experience, whether you are a child, adult, physically disabled, healthy, rich or poor. In fact, rest is the best right of everyone. It is not a privilege for an elite, or no one has to wait till retirement, holidays, vacation in order to rest. God says, the seventh day you must rest. By calling upon you and all living things under your roof to rest, the Sabbath challenges you to seek the well-being of those under your care, your subordinates, your students, your children, your animals. Rightly understood, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, strikes a blow to all forms of slavery, oppression, and exploitation. Can you imagine? On the Sabbath day, every employer and employee are equal in God's sight. If there are any group of people who should care about people, care about human rights, animal rights, environmental rights, it must be Sabbath keeper. Because it is embedded in the fourth commandment. If that is fair, say amen. Amen. The Sabbath reminds us not to be anxious. I talk about it in the morning. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Say, don't worry. As long as you obey me, I will command my blessing. Double blessings every week for you. If you are a Sabbath keeper, you must be doing well in every respect. God will bless you one day at a time. Oh, there's more to say. The Sabbath has some exciting things to say. I have to run because I'm looking at my time. Then how do we keep the Sabbath? Because 6 days you shall labor, 7 days don't do any work. Nowhere does the Bible define work. Let me pass out the second handout. The second handout. We'll briefly look at how to keep the Sabbath. As you are going to discover, nowhere in the fourth commandment does it tell us what work is and what you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. You know, sometimes you have a bunch of rules. You must do this on the Sabbath, you mustn't do this on the Sabbath, and on and on and on. The Sabbath doesn't define it. And so what I am going to do is to share with you some thoughts about Sabbath keeping, how to spend quality time with the Lord, your date on the Sabbath. I am sharing this with you a couple of years ago, almost more than 10 years ago. I attended a conference, and a friend of mine did this presentation. He has given me permission to share it with others. And then I have added a few more things. I want you to have a different look about Sabbath keeping. Let me get some two volunteers who can read. It starts out with a dating game. How many of you have watched this dating game? Have you ever watched this dating game thing on television? Where they will send two people on a date, a man and a woman, you know, and then they will come back to recount how their dating game went, right? Okay, let me get some volunteers here. Two, a man or a woman. We are going to enact this. The man is going to be called Tim, and the woman, Juanita. Let's see. I will pull you since you are not volunteering. Okay, come on. Where's the guy? Not you? Okay. You do well. Come over. Come over. Come right here. Come right. Your reading is just going to be... Okay. All right. Because your reading is just going to be very short. Okay, let me give the introduction. Juanita and Tim, this is Juanita, and this is Tim. They are back at the dating game studio after less than a happy date. It is Juanita's turn to share her impression of their afternoon date in Malibu. The audience listens to hear every juicy detail. Tim squirms sheepishly. And now let's hear Juanita. Juanita, how did your date go?
It was a total disaster.
A total disaster?
Yes.
Why? Isn't Tim a nice man?
Well, to start with, Tim was 30 minutes late. Then he was stingy. He took me to a fast food restaurant with absolutely no atmosphere and told me that we were limited to $2 each. Right. I tried to understand, but after we ordered French fries and drinks, he called one of his ex-girlfriends on the cell phone and talked to her for 20 minutes. That was the last straw. Tim was late, cheap, and has another woman.
Tim was late, cheap, and have another woman. Would you like to go on another date with Tim?
Definitely not.
Definitely not. Okay, you may get seated. I just wanted Tim to stand up. No, I just... I just put you here so we'll put a face to who Tim is. Notice how it went. Tim was late, he was cheap, he has another woman, and consequently Juanita would not want to have another date. We laugh at Tim and cheer Juanita saying, go girl, but when your name comes up in the judgment, what will be Jesus' impression of your Sabbath date with him? Were you prepared to meet him when the Sabbath began, or were you late? Will he feel that you were a tight ward when the deacon starts the offering plate so there would be meat in his house? Well, some of us are so cheap, we don't give on the Sabbath. Or will he feel that you stood him up when you decided to skip your date with Jesus and go to work instead? Just how have your dates with Jesus been going? Some of us on the Sabbath, which by the way is a date with the Lord. On the Sabbath, we stand him up. We put him in a little corner, and then we're on the phone with our ex-girlfriends and boyfriends or whatever, and Jesus is waiting. Unlike many of the men and women on television's dating game who refuse to go out with their date a second time, because Jesus loves us deeply, he is willing to go out with us again, even if the last date was a total disaster. Not only does he invite us to go out with him next Sabbath, he also tells us how to make our Sabbath date with him a delight. What I'm going to give you now is some 7 tips for a successful date. I want you to look at Sabbath observance as a date with our Lord Jesus Christ. He has suspended everything to be with you one day. He has traveled all the way from heaven. Come downstairs to meet with you. If you have a fiancé, you are getting married, and then your fiancé lives in Germany or Africa, and then has traveled, he has only the weekend with you, arrives Friday, and you have only Sabbath. You plan for it, right? So I want you, we are talking about the Sabbath being a time when you must change your outlook. Instead of do's and don'ts and all of this, start looking at the Sabbath as a date. With that in mind, let's get some principles on Sabbath observance. Okay? Number one, remember your date with Jesus. Nothing can ruin a date like forgetting the date you were supposed to meet your special friend. Can you imagine someone says, we'll go on a date, and then you forgot? Some of us forget the Sabbath. To help us avoid this mistake, Jesus says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Everyone who wants to show their love to Jesus will remember that his date with man is on the seventh day of the week, which is the Saturday. God calls it the Sabbath. Furthermore, he says that when we agree to spend the seventh day with him, it is a sign that we belong to him. If you are able to spend time with our Lord, your date, it means you are his. Beyond remembering which day God has set aside as the Sabbath, he wants us to remember when the Sabbath begins and ends. He says, from even to even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. The word even is from the Hebrew word erev. It refers to sunset or going down of the sun. So the Sabbath day that the Lord wants to meet you is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. He has a date with you. And he wants you to suspend everything to be with him. Remember the date. Put it on your calendar. Let nothing stand in the way. If that is clear, say amen. Number two, how do you make your Sabbath date special? Make proper preparation. The Sabbath considers Friday a preparation day. You find it in Luke 23:54. In light of this, Ellen White gives us some very practical advice. On Friday, let the preparation for the Sabbath be completed. see that all the clothing is in readiness and that all the cooking is done. Let the boots be blacked, the bath be taken. It is possible to do this. If you make it a rule, you can do it. The Sabbath is not to be given to the repairing of garments, to cooking of food, to pleasure seeking, or to any other worldly employment. Before the setting of the sun, let all work be laid aside, let all secular papers be put out of sight. Parents, explain your work and its purpose to your children, and let them share in the preparation to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. You find this in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 355, 356. Look, if you have a date, your fiancé has come all the way to visit you, you don't wait till he comes before you start vacuuming your room. You wash your car. You iron your clothes. You fix the food. You keep it warm somewhere or in the fridge so that, you know, 5 minutes microwave, you just press a button. Think of Sabbath preparation in that light. Some of us wait last minute. That's not the way. If you want your date with the Lord to be special, think of it as a relationship. My boyfriend, my girlfriend. I don't like those terms, boyfriend, girlfriend. It sounds so cheap. My fiancé. Yeah, that's better. It's coming all the way from Germany, from France, to visit me. So you quickly wash your car, vacuum the floor, mend your clothing, iron everything, get, you know, spray the place. The place looks nice. That's how you prepare for the Sabbath. Say amen to that. But you know, it is not just physical preparation, it's also spiritual preparation. Because it is hard to date a friend when you are angry with his brother or sister. Jesus asks us to clear up any differences we have with our family or friends. They, by the way, are his brothers and sisters. If you have any problem with a brother or sister, make things right. How can I take you on a date, sister, when I'm upset with your brother, with your sister, with your mom? Before the Sabbath comes, make things right. If you've been fighting with church member, connect. Reconcile. That's heart preparation. If there is clear, say amen. Ellen White has spoken extensively on that. Perhaps I should read it. There is another word that should receive attention on the preparation day. On this day, all differences between brethren, whether in the family or in the church, should be put away. Let all bitterness and wrath and malice be expelled from the soul. In a humble spirit, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. James 5:16. Before the Sabbath begins, the mind as well as the body should be withdrawn from worldly business. God has set his Sabbath at the end of 6 working days, that men may stop and consider what they gained during the week in preparation for the pure kingdom which admits no transgressor. We should, each Sabbath, reckon with our souls to see whether the week that has ended has brought spiritual gain or loss. That's preparation. And that's why when you read the Bible, on the Sabbath, God rained the manna. Friday, he gave them a double portion. And if you read the book of Numbers, he said, bake that which you bake, feed that which you keep, and then they keep it over for the Sabbath. That's why in the Bible, they say, don't go to gather food. Don't buy or sell on the Sabbath. You read it in the book of Nehemiah. It is not a day. Because you have a day to the Lord. There's nothing legalistic about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Unfortunately, we think, oh no, I can't do this, I can't do this. Wait a minute, your date is special. You don't want to be cheap. You don't want to be filthy. You must show you have interest in him. That is why Isaiah 58, 13 onwards, the Sabbath is a day of delight. Don't do your own business. It is not the time to read newspapers and go and shop and do all of this. Turn off the television. Turn off the secular radio station. Put away secular books. Because your special date is coming. And you want to be in tune with him. If that is clear, say amen. Setting conversations, no. Don't be on the cell phone with your ex-girlfriend, you know, talking. No! Setting conversations should be out on the Sabbath. Keep your mind on your date. Say amen. Amen. Number 3, be ready when your date arrives. Many families gather in the living room a few minutes before sunset so they can be ready for their weekly Sabbath date with Jesus. When the Sabbath arrives, they welcome the Sabbath with one or two songs, a few verses of stories from the Bible. If you plan the worship period carefully, your children would enjoy it and will look forward to it. For added interest, you might want to go to a quiet lecture or park to watch the sunset and welcome the Sabbath with prayer, meditation, and thanksgiving. That's how you start the Sabbath, on a high note. Jack, take your whatever from the airport. Say, let me take you to this beautiful sunset and reflect. Number four, avoid distractions. Another key to an enjoyable date is learning to focus your attention on your date. When the Sabbath comes, Jesus wants our attention to be focused upon Him so that we can give Him our complete attention. He instructs us to avoid all distractions, such as secular work, shopping, cooking, doing business on the Sabbath. You read Exodus 20:10-11, Nehemiah 13:15-21, Isaiah 58:13-14, Exodus 15, all of this. Just a word about cooking, because people keep asking, can I cook on the Sabbath? Ellen White says, while cooking upon the Sabbath should be avoided, it is not necessary to eat cold food. In cold weather, let the food be prepared the day before, be heated, and let the meals, though simple, be palatable and attractive. Provide something that will be regarded as a treat, something the family would enjoy. So you cook all your food on preparation day. Then the Sabbath, you just warm it. It's as simple as that. Don't go to the kitchen sweating things out, trying to fix when your date is sitting all by himself or herself. So you do all the preparation. Make it as simple as possible. Forget the argument, what can I do, what can I do? No, that's not an issue. You have a date. You want to maximize time with him or her. So whatever you can do beforehand, do it. Then when the time comes, you know, just minimum time, microwave, done. Say amen to that. Oh, by the way, I put a little jab in there because today people are eating in restaurants on the Sabbath and all of this. Quite frankly, it is not permissible. You are employing people to work for you on the Sabbath. At the General Youth Conference, we solved this problem. We prepared our breakfast boxes, lunch boxes, made it as simple as possible so that the employees at the hotel will also get to rest. Make the Sabbath a delight. Oh, let me jump on to the next one. I have 5 minutes. Spend the time with your date. When Jesus taught Israel how to observe the Sabbath, he told them, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Leviticus 23, verse 3. Notice the Bible calls the Sabbath a holy convocation. Convocation is a place where people group together. By calling Sabbath a holy convocation, he was telling them that it is a time to meet together with him. Jesus provided an excellent example for meeting God on the Sabbath when he was here on earth. In Luke 4:16, tells, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. As his custom was, he stood up to read. Dates with Jesus always include going to church. Paul knew that discouragement and trials would sometimes tempt us to skip our date with Jesus, so he counsels us, Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sabbath keepers will seek to attend worship services each Sabbath as long as their health permits. Those of you who skip worship on Sabbath, it is not acceptable. Especially in the last days where we are beaten up and bombarded, you need to gather and connect with other believers. Worship. When you read the book of Acts, there was a situation where the early church, they had no place even to worship. They didn't have church buildings or beautiful facilities. They went to a lakeside, and that's where they worshiped. Next time, if you are too on a secular campus, connect with others and make time to worship. Arrange, call someone to come and pick you to church. If you can't go to church, go out in the woods somewhere, you know, a little quiet place, away from the happy, busy. Just make time. Holy convocation. If that is clear, say amen. Number six, talk and listen to your date. Another good way to improve your Sabbath date is by spending time listening to him and talking to him. You know, Juanita and Tim. Tim dumps Juanita, and he is off talking with his old girlfriend and what, and this poor girl sits there with his $2 fries, you know, French fries. If you want your date to be meaningful, talk to him and listen to him. The way you talk to him is prayer. The way he talks back to you is his word. That is why on Sabbath, the word must be preached. The word must be taught. The word must be read. Hear him talk to you. Some of us, we only pray. It's like going on a date and that fellow always talks, never gives you a chance to speak. That's what has happened to our relationship. Always talking to God. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, kill me. Lord, give me. Lord. You know? And God says, please give me time to talk to. Open the word. So when you come to church, come with your Bible. I'm getting frustrated seeing young people come to church without Bible. What kind of arrogance is it? Perhaps when it's time out, throw in some little jabs on that one too. Let him talk to you, even as he talks to him. Oh, by the way, songs on the Sabbath should also be songs about him, songs rooted in his word. Don't give us this cheap music about your boyfriend and girlfriend. Most of the songs today have become like cheap boyfriend-girlfriend songs. You only took away your boyfriend's name and put Jesus. Jesus has become boyfriend, a buddy or something. Talk to me. Let the Lord talk to us. That's the way you make the Sabbath a special day. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Oh, end your date on a high note. The best way to end the Sabbath is with worship. Have you noticed if you go out on a date and you had all these wonderful times, and then getting to the last minute, you fight and everyone goes their separate way? That's a bad date. You can have 99% good and then the 1% will mess up everything. So always end your Sabbath date on a high note. Before you say goodbye to your date, take them to the airport. You watch them, connect, share some of the things together. And the way to end the Sabbath is equally important. That's why you have sundown worship, or you call it vespers service, or I don't know how you call them, one of those. Never miss out on that. You commit your life to the Lord. At the University of Michigan, we have a church on campus every Sabbath after church. We all eat together. Then we do what we call reflection time. We get the students all together. We review the sermon. What did you learn today? Each one shares. After that, we pray. Then after prayer, we go on outreach. I'm teaching you how we keep the Sabbath on campus with these secular university students. We go on outreach every Sabbath. Go to the hospital. We sing and share. Or nursing home. Knock on doors. And then we all come back again to close the Sabbath. We share testimonies, what happened, and then we have a short worship to close. And then we pray for the people as we are going to start a new week. Exams are coming up. Mom and dad are sick. This is happening. And then we sing the song, Father, lead me day by day, evermore in thy own sweet way. Teach me, I've forgotten the other lines on the verse, to be pure and true. Show me what to do. High note. I can travel around the world. I keep my Michigan time. I know what our students are doing at any particular time. I know they will end on a high note. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us the Sabbath. It is a special day to reconnect. In the morning, it is a day of blessing. So that if you are a Sabbath keeper, you will come behind in nothing. He said, I have commanded my blessings on that day, that morning. And now, this day is so particular. It tells you you are special in his eyes. Work is a divine imperative. You have a work to do. Rest. Oh, it's another good one. All of us. It tells you you shouldn't be anxious about anything. The Sabbath tells you also that God expects you to have a date with him. Is that your wish? Is that something you want? Do you have a different perspective of the Sabbath? How you can make it a wonderful, special date with the Lord. If it is your desire, by the grace of God, to make the Sabbath a beautiful experience in your life, and you want to ask the Lord, Lord, help me. During the Sabbath hours, like a date, I have been cheap. I have been rude. I haven't cared at all. Or as, in this case, Juanita said, late, cheap, has other women, other attractions. Lord, forgive me. And may I make you special in your life. Is that your wish? Is that your prayer? Why not bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful time with our friends. What a privilege you've given us this day. This rhythm in life, a rhythm of grace. We thank you that this day you can reconnect us. We invite you, forgive us for how we have desecrated your Sabbath. And teach us now to make you fit. I commit these young ones in your care. May there be a change, a decided change in their attitude to the Sabbath. And may all the world around them know that you have blessed them. We want to pray for our speaker today, this morning, as we go for the divine service. Speak through him. Give us the message we need, even as you gave us last night. And throughout the Sabbath hours, may we remember this day is still holy. In our conversations, in the things we do and say, may we know angels are with us and they long to see us. Hallow this day. May we experience the blessings of the day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.